I'm speaking because it's like, do I keep the font small enough and have to use my reading glasses, or do I make it big enough and have to scroll all the time? The struggle is real. That's right. That's part of growing older. And this is absolutely, completely off the cuff that I didn't plan on, but when I was much younger in my teenage years, I had astigmatism in my eyesight, and so I was wearing glasses. And was at early in my Christian life, I guess to start the story a little bit sooner than that, I was raised in the Episcopal Church. Then I went to college and got saved. And it was at college that during the summer working with a job, it got involved in a very charismatic Bible study, and a guy came up to me and says, "The Lord's telling me to pray for your eyes." And so he came up, prayed for my eyes, and next thing I know, I wake up looking up at the ceiling, and haven't had to wear glasses ever since. Right, and it was just perfect. But he didn't heal me from old age. So reading glasses have become a necessity. I still have 20/15 vision as long as you're more than 3 feet away from me. So, called according to his purpose. As we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. A very familiar verse that most of us have heard quoted at probably the most difficult times in our lives. I know that I have, and I'm going to share a lot of stories about how this has impacted my life and how I've seen this work out in my life, and possibly, if the Lord leads, even how I'm still waiting for some things to work out. But we're going to look at what really the Apostle Paul was telling us in this verse. And with an ultimate focus on how does that play out into God's purpose for our lives. And because we all have a calling and a purpose, and what is that purpose and what's that look like in our lives. So that's kind of where we're heading. So let's just take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you so very much for this opportunity to speak your heart, to talk about your word and awesome things you do in our lives and through the challenging times and the good times that you're in control, and that we, Lord, have committed ourselves to you, and that we have committed to love you and to follow the calling and pursue the purpose that you have for us. So, Father, we ask you for your words to be spoken this morning, and just ask you to open hearts and ears to hear what each one needs to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the first part of this verse is all things. That's kind of encompassing. Some good, some bad, but the key thing is God can redeem all things. And it's easy to accept what God does at the good times. You know, it's like, cool, that was a great blessing from God. That's all good. But how about in those tough times when things aren't going so well, when we're struggling with things that are a lot harder to understand? In the first big theological question, and this was a really interesting process for me to go through as I was studying this, is dealing with some theological questions. Does God bring these problems into our lives? Does God cause cancer? Does God cause the tragedies in our lives? Did God cause four of my family members to get and die from cancer? Did God cause my brother to die on a fishing boat when his fishing boat that he was working on sank out in the Gulf of Alaska? Did God cause Laura's and my house to burn down and lose everything that we own? No, God didn't cause that stuff. That's not who God is. It's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. God is good. But unfortunately, the world system that God allowed, you know, he handed authority over to Adam. Adam unfortunately gave it over to Satan, and we've been messing things up ever since. But God is sovereign. And this is a dichotomy that we have to understand. God is sovereign. Okay, he knows all, sees all, understands all. That's who God is. There's no one in any higher authority or power. But having that power doesn't mean he exercises it and controls everything in our lives. If God dictated everything in our life, dictated who was going to be saved and who wasn't going to be saved, then why would there be a need for evangelism? Why would there be a need for us to do anything other than just sit back and say, run its course, God? You know, that's not the system that we're involved in. So we really have to understand that in many cases, it's our wrong choices that bring disaster on us. It's In some other case, sometimes it can be an attack from the devil. In some cases, natural forces of just the laws of nature. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. Jesus came to give us abundant life. We really need to understand the difference in that God is not the author of our problems. If that was who God was, then it would be kind of hard to trust a God like that, you know, that's bringing disaster on you all the time. Now, we can depress ourselves in difficult times, thinking, oh, woe is me, and I'm messing up, and it's all about, you know, I'm the one that's causing all the problems, but I'm bringing these things all on myself. And there's sometimes that it's, I guess I could say it in the King James vernacular, manure occurreth. You know, manure occurreth. You know, we try to get a little too spiritual about it, but stuff happens. So, story. Laura and I were living in Sitka, Alaska, and this was one of the first times that this verse really came, I'm going to say, came out of my mouth. I have to act this one out. I'm sitting on the tailgate of my pickup, watching smoke pour out of what used to be our house. Firemen are trying to put the fire out and stuff. Everything we owned at that time was gone. And I'm just sitting there. I had to sit there because I was just doing this. And I'm looking at that, and I just said, really, it just came to me, and I actually had peace when I said it. It's like, God, it's really going to be interesting to see how you turn this into a blessing. And God used a four-year-old to put it in perspective that night. He was four, wasn't he? Yeah. We ended up at a friend's house where we lived for about 3 months because we didn't have any place else to live. And we're sitting around their dinner table that evening talking. We have three kids, two boys and a girl. The middle one was four. And the story we're sharing is that I had got home from work about 4 o'clock in the morning that morning. I work in the maritime business dealing with ships and cruise ships and all that kind of stuff. And so I'd gone to bed about 4:30, was going to sleep in till late morning and then go back to the office to wrap up some paperwork and stuff. And it was a weekday. She was getting the kids up to get them off to school. 7:30 in the morning, boom, I am wide awake. And it's like, huh, I shouldn't be awake. Oh, well. So I get up, leave the house with her about an hour later, about 8:30. 10 minutes later, our neighbor calls the fire department, and there are flames going out, blowing out our kitchen window, and the house is engulfed. Turned out it was a faulty furnace. You know, it's one of those things, did God cause that, did Satan cause it, or was it just poor maintenance? I don't know, but the furnace blew up. Now, the furnace was, the wall between the furnace and our master bedroom was the first thing to go. Would I have woken up and heard the smoke detector on the other side of the house? Smoke damage was incredible in the house. I don't know, you know. So we're sharing this story as adults, and this little four-year-old crawls up in my lap. It's hard to get through. And said, Daddy, I'm really glad you didn't burn up in the fire. And Laura and I looked at each other and said, we didn't lose anything. A lot of stuff. But the real tragedy, the next morning, I get up, put on the same clothes I had on the night before because that's all I owned, and realize that the people we're living with didn't drink coffee. There wasn't a coffee maker in the house. It's like, seriously, this is a problem. That was a tragedy. That was a tough one. Had to work through that. And we struggled through that time. You know, there was a lot of challenges, you know, bunking with another family in a tight squeeze for a while and seeing and being, you know, you find out how underinsured you are at a time like that and, you know, dealing with the financial loss and the irreplaceable things, you know, the family heirlooms and photographs and stuff that we'd lost, all that stuff was frustrating. But we walk into church that Sunday, and they were singing a song, which makes me think we must have been late trying to find something to wear. getting three kids dressed and all that. But the song that we're singing was Psalm 27:12. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We had that a friend calligraphy that and frame it and put it up on our wall because we believed that we'd see the goodness of God. And we did. I mean, we've, you know, in Ketchikan, we've got a really nice house and lots of other belongings and all that. But I can tell you that possessions have not meant near as much since then. They really don't. It's stuff. And we're, you know, God's taken good care of us over the years, and there's probably more examples as you move along the way as to how the Lord blessed us through that time. But yeah, that was a real test in our faith, you know, and what could have been a really negative situation that God took care of us. Classic biblical example of God doing something good out of a bad situation is the story of Joseph that we all know in the Bible. His brothers meant him to just threw him out, meant him to pretty much be sent off into slavery and be killed. And that's a whole other story when you think about that. You look at where Joseph ended up, and in Genesis 50:20, the end of that story, Joseph told his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You know, but between when he was sold into slavery and that verse, he had a tough go. And how did he keep his eyes on the Lord? How did he keep his faith and trust through all of the trauma in his life? I mean, you know that there had to be some real trials and tribulations in his own daily spirit. Even if you have that solid faith, you still get rattled. It still get worn down. You know, you have those hard times to where it's still hard to hang on to that faith. And there's some keys in the Romans 8 that we can talk about that God has given us, you know, some tools, I guess. So God's sovereign. He knows all this stuff. He knew Joseph's brothers were going to do that. He knows the choices we're going to make. He knows who's going to choose to love him and who isn't. But he gave us that choice to make. And that's one of the real challenges in this whole verse, and is that we have to make the choice of faith, hope, and love to trust God no matter what's going on around us, and know that if we do love God, follow the calling that he's put on our lives, he will work things out for the good. He's given us the grace to do this. 2 Timothy 1:9. And I'm using the New International Version for all of these. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. God knew. He knows what's going on in our lives. But he gave us the grace to live that, to walk that out. He knows the mistakes we're going to make. He knows the enemy's attacks that are going to happen on us. He's going to know the stupid decisions we make, which you'd like to learn more often not to make those decisions, but his grace is, I think it's like a GPS. Okay, you have a GPS in your car and you put in a destination and it's giving you directions and you make a wrong turn. What's it do? Recalculating. You know, it says turn around. Well, we get off track a lot. We're on the track and God got the destination out there for the purpose in our lives and who we are, but we make a wrong turn. And what's the Lord do? Just recalculating. Turn right, turn left, and you end up back at your destination because God will correct us and still get us there. But the whole key is here that we have to give him that opportunity. We have to keep coming back to him and trust in him. God works on so many levels. This is the mind-blowing part of this, where we look on just a few dimensions around here, 2-3-dimensional things as to what's going on, and we can kind of see yesterday and tomorrow, but God sees things in such a big, timeless perspective. That's one of the ways he can do this. He knows where we're at 20 years from now. He knows where we were at 20 years ago. And so he can see that, and so he can weave this together because he's God. I mean, he's God. He can do those sort of things. And we love him, and we've given him that authority in our life to do that. So a personal story that ties some of this together. When Laura and I first moved to Alaska, we were in the Kodiak area, and that's where we had our first son. Ryan was born there, and we were a young couple back then. We're still a young couple. We started going out when we were 15 years old. We've been together that long, you know, and we're almost 60. So it's a good story. It's a God story. Anyway, so Laura goes in the hospital, starts labor. Things didn't progress well. We ended up having a cesarean, you know. Had a nice kid and everything's fine. She healed up from that. So great. Fast forward a few years. We're living in Sitka, and she's pregnant again. And she wanted to do a normal birth. She didn't want to have to automatically do another cesarean. That was kind of the medical mindset back then. But it's like she wanted to do a normal birth. Try that. Well, the doctors in Sitka weren't willing to do that. They didn't want to give that a shot. So she was desperate enough to actually concede to go hang out with her mother-in-law in Washington State. yeah, for at least 3 weeks before that. So to find a doctor that would do this, found a great doctor down in a small town outside of Seattle in Washington, and so that's the direction we headed. And so she's down there. Things start getting imminently close. I'm really busy that time of year, but she just said, yeah, time's coming, so I get on a plane on a Thursday night, and I fly down there. Friday morning, I'm at my mom's house with her, and the phone rings, and it's my office in Sitka that says, the Coast Guard's out looking for your brother. The boat he was working on sank last night. And that just crushed me, because I wanted to be there. Why am I not there? Why am I not in Sitka where I could be at the command center and see what's going on? What, you know, why can't I not be a part of this? And I mean, I was just like, just really torn up with that. And then later on that day, I look and there's my mom sitting there with her Bible open, and she's just staring at it with kind of this lost look. And she'd already lost one. Her first child, my oldest brother, died of cancer at a young age. So she's just lost her second child, and she's looking in the Bible. And my parents had separated a long time ago. You know, they separated when I was like five. But she was still a staunch Episcopalian. She knew the answer was in there, but she didn't know where to look. But when I looked at her, and I saw her looking at the Bible, it's like, okay, God, I know why I'm here. Because I needed to be there to give her that comfort. I was her last son. And to be there to give her some comfort. And then 4 days later, Tyler was born, which helped the family refocus. You know, it's like all of a sudden we have a tragedy and now we have a new life. And my brother's name was Ken, and we have Tyler Kenneth. You know, and so there was some healing in that process. But why was I there? Because Laura had a cesarean back in 1982, and now we're in 1985, years later, in that place where I needed to be with my mom. Now, another catalyst in that whole thing, my mom needed to find answers. So she searched for those answers. Within a few years, she had written multiple Christian books. She had written two different books on grief. She became a Christian writer and speaker. And one more challenging story later on, but she ended up losing three of her five kids. And yet when she died with peace and a focus on God. And so so many things worked together. God worked on so many levels in so many different lives to bring things together at that point in time. Tragedies, yes. Painful, yes. But God brought peace and grace out of that into our family and into our lives, and used everybody in that situation to touch and further his kingdom, to touch more lives. It was a powerful blessing. You know, it really was. It's one of those, it was tragic. There's no easy way to deal with that. You know, parents shouldn't lose kids. But God used it for good. He turned it around for good. So many more lives were touched because of that. My mom used to go to prison. She used to love to tell that. Yeah, I'm going to prison this weekend. She actually had it where she would go speak in prisons. And she was able to speak out of the tragedies of her life into other people's and tell them that God can turn your tragedy around, the mistakes that you've made, you know, people here in prison, that God has a future for you, and God has a hope. And so it was a great message. It was a great opportunity for her to do that. there's some qualifications to this verse, Romans 8:28. One of those is those who love God. Okay, it doesn't happen just to anybody. You hear that quoted, you can even see it in secular, you know, all things work together for good. No, they don't. Sorry, they don't. All things don't work together for good. You know, I mean, you could understand, if you know physics, the second law of thermodynamics, things go from a state of order to disorder. The place is falling apart if it wasn't for God that holds all things together. that's just what it is. But and Paul's not saying, you know, like, well, maybe if you love God a little bit or what, it's like, you know, and even if our love grows a little cold, because we go hot and cold on that, but we're Christians. We've given our hearts to God. We've dedicated our lives to God. We love God. And if we love God and we choose to love him in those hard times, then that gives him the ability to work in our lives. You know, we're allowing that. We're not saying, I'm mad at you, God. Well, I mean, I've said that a few times. You know, it's like, I'm mad at you, God, but we'll work this out. And he and I are still working on a few things, you know, that we haven't really reconciled. It's got a couple things out there. It's like, I still don't get this one. And you triggered something in me last night, Ben. And I'm not sure if we'll get to that or not, but it was a God thing. So sort of what Nancy shared a little bit earlier. But one of the important things about love is, why is love so important in all of this? Why does Paul bring love up? And we need to be reminded at these difficult times, because it's generally the difficult times when it's a good thing that God's using for good in their life. It's a lot easier to love him and thank him. But when it's a difficult thing, we need to be reminded, because some of these challenges and tragedies in our lives are attacks of the enemy. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to separate us. He's trying to separate us from God. And we have to know that that's one thing that he can't take from us. God's too precious. And God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. And we know that. And we've got to hang on to that. Psalm 73, 25 and 26. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my position forever. That's the cry of our hearts. And if we hang on to that and know that he's that precious to us, it gives him the opportunity to work things out for our good. And Paul, even in the same chapter of Romans, chapter 8, he ends it with some encouragement and say, get this, people, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. All these things that are happening, all things, well, all this stuff's happening, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those who know God's love are the one that God's working all things together for good. So then we get on to called according to his purpose. The definition of purpose, prothesis, and it's like a setting forth. It suggests a deliberate plan. And God has a deliberate plan, an intention, a design for us. Big picture, what is the God's plan? Paul spells it out in Romans 8:29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We're called to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the key calling. And so much out of that whatever individual callings may be it a musician or a speaker or whatever you may do, if we're conformed to the image of Jesus, that's how we can minister in whatever realm that the Lord puts us in. So what does that look like in your life? What's that transformation look like? And that's kind of where we're heading today is how have we been conformed, and what has God done in our lives, and how can we, you know, continue to work towards being more conformed? John 3:8 says that the purpose of Jesus' coming was to destroy the works of the devil. So we're to be conformed to the image of his son and destroy the works of the devil. Are we doing that? Some days. But understand, God has a plan for our lives. And this is where you can kind of, you can muddy the God knows all things and he orders things, but we still have choices. Psalm 139, 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's comforting. I mean, that is comforting. God knows. He knew the tragedies we were going to face, and he's already woven in that success in our lives. He's already woven that in. Now, do we have no choice in that? Not how it works. Unfortunately, God doesn't always get his way. And that messes with some people's theology, because he's God, he's sovereign, but he doesn't always get his way, because we make wrong choices. Amen. We all have. We've all made a wrong choice, and we know that wasn't God's way. Salvation, you look at that. Jesus died for everyone. God says he doesn't want anybody to perish. And yet, unfortunately, people are going to hell every day because they're making wrong choices. God gives them every opportunity, but he doesn't always get his way. So it's not automatic. So how do we do this? Well, we go backwards. We're talking about Romans 8:28. It starts with the word and. So what does that, if you know the English language, what does that mean? And all things. Well, let's go back to verses 26 and 27, right before that, because and ties them together. So what happens in 26 and 27 is how things can work together in 28. And 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for people in accordance with the will of God. The Greek word here, help, is a compound word that means to take hold of the opposite together. So cooperate is what it means. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't intercede for us automatically. We have to participate. We have to be proactive. We have to engage this. And when we do, then the Holy Spirit can energize and quicken and empower our prayers. That's when things can begin to work together for good. But we've got to take a role in that. We've got to step out and do that. We've got to make those choices to not be passive people, but to intercede and let the Holy Spirit supernaturally intercede for us. Another story. Where I identified, I guess, groanings of the Spirit. So I said that my parents lost three kids, which means I've lost three siblings, so I kind of detached that a little bit. But my older sister, I lost my three older siblings, actually, is what it is. My original mom and dad had five kids. There's two of us left. All but one I know went to see the Lord, but I'm not sure about my brother when he went down. But my older sister, Beth, she had cancer, fought a great battle, great life, of a great example. She was just, a month before she died, she walked a 5K fundraiser for cancer awareness, because and she was trying to minister to other people. That's where her heart was. But she was in her last stages of life, and so I went down and spent, about 3 weeks, 3.5 weeks with her, just to be there with her and to bring peace to that environment. both my mom and dad and their respective spouses showed up, and it was a challenging time. I'm there with my parents watching their third kid die. But I was there for my sister. And there was more than once that I threw my parents out, because they were, obviously they're stressed. I get that. And I dealt with them each individually, but they occasionally just get, things wouldn't. And I said, Beth is going to have a peaceful experience here, And so I threw them out. It went well, she fought the battle, and that's a whole fun story and how things went and just her personality and all, but it was a very difficult time for me, and because I'm dealing with grieving parents, trying to be in spiritual control over this environment to bring peace and maintain a spirit of peace here, so that my sister could have that peaceful experience, and she, it was kind of fun reading some of her writings and stuff afterwards to realize how close she was with the Lord, And my both my sisters, I've got one younger sister, credit me with their salvation, that I brought that into their lives, which is cool. I didn't realize it was that much of an impact. But during that time, it broke me spiritually. All I could do was, and Laura came down for about the last week. Okay, just a couple days. So I was there on my own, and we were running shifts and making sure somebody was with her 24 hours a day. And so I was spending a lot of time there and all. And but I would take a shift and go get some sleep, and I would just drive out in the wilderness. And I couldn't even pray. It was just crying out to God. But that took me to a place of brokenness in my life that I've cherished ever since. Because from that place, God could use me. From that place, it was no longer me. It was the Holy Spirit that could flow through me in a way that I'd never, ever experienced before. My ministry, his ministry through me, really grew from that point. And that's, I mean, that was a very key turning point for me, because it just totally broke me to where I had nothing. And it was at this level to where I could say, I had no words. I just cried out to God. And God was there. And I've got lots of wonderful stories after that about how the Lord was able to use me. And I, you know, can I, the operating in the prophetic from that place of brokenness, because so often we everything God gives us comes through our filter. Okay, it comes through us as a filter. And unless this filter is clean and clear, what comes out could be tainted. And that's always been, and as I've taught on the prophetic many, many times, and that's the number one thing I constantly work on, is we've got to be clear. We've got to be clean. We've got to make sure that the Lord that is flowing through us out there with a pure heart. We've got to have a pure heart. And from that, then it's so much easier to hear from God and to minister in the lives and speak what the Lord has got for us to speak to other people. And that's what that did for me at that point in time. And that was where God took a very difficult situation, but just made a transformation in my spiritual life in order to use me in ways that I didn't even envision. I didn't realize the depth of the prophetic gift that he'd given me until I had gotten so broken that it was just him. You know, and so brokenness is a whole nother teaching, and it's a challenging one for everybody to understand, because you think of brokenness as a negative. But when you understand God and spiritual principles, brokenness is awesome. It's a great place to live, because does God give us more than we can handle? You hear that all the time. God won't give you. Sure he will. If you can handle it, you don't need him. I mean, come on. He gives us more than we can handle all the time, because we need him. You know, we have to rely on him, and we've got to understand that. But we can handle it through him. He's there. You know, we've got to get that. And so when we try to operate in the flesh, then things don't always work out for the good. When we do operate in him, good things can happen. God has a perfect plan for all of us. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But he doesn't make us walk that path. He doesn't make us walk that plan. We still have to make those choices. And that's where life just gets messy, because there's so many things that get in the way. He even told us the right choice to make. Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. He says, just come on, people, choose life. He couldn't spell it out much clearer for us if you read the word. We just have to read it and understand that. So we're being transformed into his image. In order to do that, we've got to let go. We've got to let go of the past. We've all got difficult things in the past that have challenged us. And that, how do we let that affect us today? What kind of hurts, pains, angers do we have that are holding us back? The negative things that have happened that God would like to transform into good, if we're still holding on to that hurt, that grief, it took me a long time to get over losing my dad. He was, Laura and I lost three parents in a year and a half, all suddenly, basically, very quickly. I mean, my dad went in the hospital. From the time we heard her mom was sick, we got there. Her mom was dead in 48 hours. My dad went into the hospital on a Tuesday and was dead the next Wednesday. Cancer just exploded, you know, completely unexpected. And then my mom took her about 2 months to die of cancer in that case too. But I've lost five family members, four of them to cancer. Tough one. Do I hold that as pain? Do I grieve over that? I grieve over that, absolutely. There's no question, you know, you constantly miss those people, and that's all well and good, but it doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change who God is. And I was so touched as my parents died 10 months apart. You know, they've been separated for 50 years, but they died 10 months apart. But again, looking through their readings and knowing they both were staunch Episcopalians, and I spoke at both of their funerals, which was really challenging. But like for my mom's funeral, I didn't have a choice. It was in her will. You will do a eulogy. and so I step up at the pulpit in this big Episcopal church and says, I'm here because mom told me to, you know. And I'm not afraid of public speaking. I was the only one in my family that could do that, and it was all right. It was good. But as I studied them and studied their personal writings and stuff like that, their relationship with God, for people that lost, you know, that had tragedies and had so much loss in their lives, they loved God. There was a peace about them that was just amazing. You know, that they accepted that. They just knew God was still God, no matter what happened in their lives. My dad used to say, "If you get hung up on why, you're living in the past." You know, why did that happen? I don't know. I don't have the answers for you. Why did something negative happen in your life? Why do bad things happen in people's lives? You know, you're going to hear hundreds of sermons on that, messages on that. God is God. Bad things happen to good and bad people. The key is all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's the calling we have in our lives. We have a purpose, God's purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son so that we can shine that around to the world around us. How do we do that? How do you do that? What's that look like in your life? How do you manifest that? You know, we each have our own circle of life and world. I've got a real job that I spend lots of time at, way too much time at. how does the image of Christ shine through me in that workplace? You know, and that's lots of stories on how that can work. And some days I don't shine near as well as others. I do a lot of intense conflict mediation, labor negotiations, and stuff like that. And there's a lot of times I wish you could just shoot people. It would be a lot easier. but I can't do that. But 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We got some awesome stuff out there for us. We can't even conceive what God has done for us. We can't even conceive it. But he's prepared some amazing things for us. One of the things that I'm still working on that you triggered last night, listening to Ben's story, so Nancy mentioned that I've been involved in ministry leadership for many years, and I have been on an elder and deacon in multiple churches, and had the unfortunate circumstance to see a number of ministries fail, and the last one, and Nancy and I have ministered together. We've been on the stage together in prayer meetings with hundreds of people, prophesying and speaking. That's where we've really connected years back, and awesome stuff. I mean, the church was on fire. We had a weekly prayer meeting that had seven different churches in the community gathering together, and 100 people there, intense warfare prayer, changing the spiritual environment of that community. It was awesome. It was what was we were called to do. It was great. The prophetic was being manifested. Lives were being touched. And then the flesh got in the way. And that team that saved your life almost destroyed mine because it blew up. It fell apart. And then everybody looked at me. I was the only one left standing. And people looked to me to pick up the pieces. And I stood in there, you know, wounded as I was, because it was what God wanted to do. And we kept things moving and got some outside leadership assistance to come help. But I was basically carrying the church for a while, and it was a full-time job that I didn't have time for, but it's what you do. And, of course, everybody has an opinion at a time like that. And God did some great things and some great healings and all that. But when it came to bringing new pastors, the church wasn't willing to stay the course of that church's DNA because they were afraid of what happened. And so they weren't willing to take the risk and continue to select somebody that had the passion and zeal that we needed. And so they picked a more conservative choice. They picked somebody who put on a better show. And that's what it turned out to be. And that's when that took place. The Lord finally gave me the permission to back away, because I just couldn't do it. Because I felt some Sundays I'm standing up there and bleeding from spiritual knife wounds. Just, you know, because there was so many attacks and all. And it's not that I'm perfect, but my heart was for God. And I was doing what God had called me to do. And God worked, churches being rebuilt, but we stepped back. I didn't go to church for almost 2 years. Didn't go. I went fishing. I got a really nice boat. God and I had some great time out there. I spent a lot more Sundays out on my boat in the summer than I did going to church. And that was hard, because church was who I was. You know, being in ministry, this is the first time I have spoken to people in a number of years. And yet I have a heart for this. I love to teach on the prophetic. I love to operate in the prophetic. I love the prophetic ministry, because I can see the change in people's lives. I can see what God does to people, and it's just so powerful and so exciting and so humbling to do that. Haven't had that opportunity for a long time. So, still waiting for God to work that one out. I know he will. Don't know what it means, but that's why I was, and Nancy knows that, and that's why she challenged me to come up and do this. And so I reluctantly accepted, and my work life is pretty intense. I basically run a fairly large company that's all over the state, and we deal with the maritime stuff, mostly all the cruise ships that are coming in just a matter of days. So it's quite intense, but timing wasn't always good, but we got to keep our priorities straight and work God out. Laura and I have started going back to church. You know, Nancy spoke to us last September and said, you know, you need to be there to support these young people, because we've got young ministers there that are just awesome, awesome people. But they're all young ministers, young families, and they've since have asked us to come alongside them to be a mentors to the ministry team, you know, because we got a pretty good relationship we've worked hard for, and we love to share that, and we love to share what God can do in people's lives. So, Ephesians 1:17-19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for those of us who believe. That's God. He's got so much awesomeness out there for us. Doesn't matter what's going on in our lives, God is God. And we got to hang on to that. And that's how that we pray in the Spirit, through the groanings of the Spirit. We've got to step back and love God and know that even though things may not be going so well around us, and also understand that things don't automatically work out for our good. We've got to be proactive. We've got to choose to pray. We've got to choose to love God. We've got to make those choices in our lives. And then he's going to work things out. You're going to be where you need to be. He's going to take you where he needs to take you. And if you make a mistake, recalculating, you know, he'll do it. He's God. He knows where your life is supposed to be. He knows the plan and purpose that he has for you. And many of us know that ourselves. You know, you've got an idea of your gifts and callings. Let God do that. But what's that look like to you, and how do you operate, and how do you get there? And so what areas of your life do you need to look into, to work on? What difficulties do you need to perhaps let go of that may be holding you back? Hung up on why? I mean, that was a real freeing revelation, you know, that my dad brought out. And my dad, I spoke at his funeral, and there were like 600 people there from all walks of life. He was a unique image of a Christian, and I won't go into the details of that, but if he really was. But he touched a lot of different people, but he got pretty philosophical as he got older, and that was it. If you get hung up on the why, that'll hold you back. So how do we let go of the whys? You know, let go of the mistakes, forgive ourselves, and embrace what God has for us. So that's it. And we can pray. I'm happy to pray for people. If there's something you want to pray with or pray about, I love doing that. And that's one of the things in ministry that I've missed. But and I so appreciated Ben's story last night, because it really helped clarify that picture for me. You know, that how powerful it is to have people around you that hold you up, you know, and support you and believe in you. You know, and having that, but then having that team, instead of being a team of integrity, a team that fell apart, you know, and that's what broke my heart. It really was. And but God's healing that. That's what he does. So it's good. I appreciate you sharing that. That was pretty vulnerable, and that was awesome. Yeah, it's good. But thank you for attending. Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's good. Okay. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to pray. Just, Lord, I just thank you for what you've shared, what you've put into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would just stir in each one of us an understanding of your purpose, your grace, your love. Lord, that you would just bring peace into the lives of these people, and that they would just know that no matter what's going on around them, no matter what storm may come, that you're there, and that they can hang on to your grace and your love, and know that you are at work, and that you have their path before them, and that you'll lead them to that path, you'll take them to that path, you'll keep them on that path, because they trust in you. Lord, that you're Holy Spirit would just speak to each heart each time. Help us to make good decisions. And when we don't, help us to get back on track quickly and know that your forgiveness, your love, your grace is enough. Father, we just thank you that you're just awesome. Absolutely awesome. And that you love us. And Father, that you have things in store for us that we can't even imagine. And I pray that we just have an excitement about what is to come, what the future is in you, because of that, the incomparable riches that you have for us. Lord, I just thank you that you would just empower this day and every speaker throughout this conference, and just continue to anoint and bless and have your way in our hearts, our lives. And let these next few days be powerful and life-changing. We just thank you for drawing us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.